Turn to Psalm 146. I'm going to be reading the first of the songs of the return from exile. The last five psalms in the book of Psalms are psalms of praise. They all begin with that stanza, "Praise the Lord," or "I will praise the Lord." And that is what we're going to be looking at today. So Psalm 146, and I will read the entire psalm, verses 1 through 10. The psalm says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. I have to tell you that when I originally planned this sermon, my plan was to focus on verse 5, and that's where I really took my title that was listed on the church website, "Our Hope is in the Lord." And my plan was to focus on that verse and make a contrast, as the psalm does, with "Do not trust in princes." And boy, that would be an appropriate message, because we have all kinds of voices and all kinds of people telling us what we should believe and what we should think. But actually, as I began to study this psalm and prepare for this sermon, I feel that the Lord led me in a different direction. And I really never got much further than verse 2 in the psalm. So I'm changing my title from "Our Hope is in the Lord" to simply "I Will Praise You." Over the past few weeks, as we have been working our way through this coronavirus pandemic and the implications that it has had on us as a community of faith, we have not been able to meet together, at least here in the sanctuary, since I think it was March 13th was the last time that we were able to meet together. And because of all the things that we have been experiencing and the things that have been happening in our community, in our nation, and around the world, both Pastor Brian and I, have been preaching sermons that have been prompted by that, sermons that are intended to encourage us all that we don't need to be afraid, that we can trust God, that no matter what happens, he holds us in the palm of his hands, and nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Amen. On Easter Sunday, I preached a sermon about the historical evidence for the fact that we believe. This is not just some mystic idea or tradition that we have, but we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Because of that, we can trust that he is who he said he was, and he has the power to do what he said he could do. Last week, Pastor Brian preached a great sermon from Romans chapter 8, that our suffering is achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. Because God is using that, using the experiences and the challenges we face in life and the suffering we face in life to make us like His Son. All of those truths that we have been sharing with you from the pulpit over the last number of weeks are part of the gospel, and they shape the hope that we have as God's people. And that hope enables us to persevere through the adversity that we face. And so we can say, as Paul says, we need not grieve as those who have no hope. And as the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. And I often picture it when I read that verse, I picture of myself hanging on to a chain. And the anchor is hooked into the solid rock who is Christ. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, he says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. So we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient." Related to our psalm, like princes, they die. And when they die, everything that they are doing dies with them. But the things that are unseen are eternal. So we have been preaching about those truths during these uncertain times because they are truths that we can hold on to. When we hear the news of how many are struck seriously ill or dying, and we wonder if we or a loved one could be next, these are truths we can hold on to. When some of us have already lost our jobs and we are aware of the fact, at least the possibility, that many more will potentially lose their jobs before all of this is over, these are truths we can hold on to. When all the things that we have grown accustomed to as part of normal life, what we used to think was just normal and we took it for granted, we didn't even think about it. When all those things have so quickly been taken away from us, these are truths that we can hold on to. When we're confronted by the possibility that all of the things that we have worked so hard for all our lives could be taken away from us, these are truths that we can hold on to. The truths of the gospel offer us hope and assurance in these uncertain days. And they call us to hold firm to our faith, not to give in to fear or despair, but to persevere in the face of the difficulties and uncertainties that we're facing. So there is a sense, and we have been preaching about it over these last number of weeks, there is a sense in which the Bible calls us to a kind of gritty determination and resolve. A fist-clenching, teeth-clenching kind of resolve. Kind of like the British. You know the saying that the British have, that you need to keep a stiff upper lip. I actually didn't realize until I did a little research on it that slogan comes from ancient Greece, from the Stoics, and from the Spartans, who were a warrior city whose values told them, we don't express our emotions, we don't think about those things, we just grit our teeth and keep carrying on. It's that same British gritty determination that led to the war poster during World War II that simply said, keep calm and carry on. And that's probably a good slogan for us as we think about what we're facing and what we're enduring. Keep calm and carry on. But this psalm calls us to another level of response in the face of adversity. It invites us to go beyond a mindset of gritty determination to persevere no matter what. The psalmist says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." That's always, as long as I exist, the psalmist says. "I will praise the Lord as long as I live." So the gospel doesn't only offer us an anchor to hold on to during the storm. It doesn't just invite us to cling to our hope like a rock climber clinging to the side of a cliff. It doesn't just call us to keep a stiff upper lip and carry on. It also calls us to raise our hands in praise. Not only when things are going well and we are prospering, but at all times, as long as we are alive, as long as we have our being. The fact is that there is a huge difference between "God, I trust you," and "God, you are amazing. I will praise the Lord as long as I live," the psalmist says. That kind of statement, "I will praise the Lord as long as I live," seems like the kind of thing we might tend to say when we're at an emotional and spiritual high point in our lives. It's the kind of thing that you might say at a big spiritual conference or stadium event. Some of us have been to those. I remember back in the day when we were attending the Promise Keepers conferences, huge events. We had I don't know how many men from the Detroit area gathered at the Silver Dome, and I was privileged to attend several of those events. And those of you who have been to an event like that, a lot of the youth have been with Pastor Brian to different events like that. There's this incredible energy that you get from the fact that you are joining your voice with thousands of others who are singing at once, and there's an excitement and emotion, and there is just a sense that the Spirit is present. And then you can say, "God, I will praise you as long as I live." It's easy to make those kinds of commitments then, isn't it? So as we read this psalm, we might be tempted to imagine that David was writing these words during a high point in his life, perhaps as he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem after all the years of civil war and all the hardship that he had endured in a divided nation, and finally the nation was united under his reign and there was peace and prosperity. And so David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And the text tells us that David was singing and dancing, and there were other musicians who were praising God as they went, and they would go a certain distance, and then they would stop and make sacrifices, and then they'd go a little further, and the whole thing had to be this incredible spiritual experience. And we know that it was for David, because his wife criticized him for getting carried away. We can imagine David in the midst of that emotional and spiritual high declaring, "I will praise the Lord as long as I live. As long as I have my being, I will praise him." But in fact, this psalm, and actually, as I mentioned, the last five psalms in the book of Psalms were written under very different circumstances. As I mentioned, they are called the Songs of the Return from Captivity. They were written at a time when the exiles were returning from Babylon. And with that return, their expectation was that Israel's glory days would return, and that the time of prosperity and peace that they could remember from their own history under the time of David, that that golden age of Israel's life would return. But the reality was far different. Sure, there were high points when the walls were completed, when the temple was completed. But for the most part, those who returned faced disappointment and disillusionment and confusion. They were under constant threat from their neighbors. It took decades for them to rebuild the temple, and when it was done, it really wasn't that impressive. It wasn't anything like the temple that Solomon had built. It took even longer just to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And it was in those circumstances that this psalm was written and included as part of the daily morning worship for the Jews that they continue to use in their daily worship today. These words were written when things were hard, when the future was uncertain, and daily life was a struggle. It's natural to praise the Lord at the high points, but can we praise Him at the low points? My sense is that a lot of us, including myself, and that's part of why I think the Lord directed me to change directions when I was studying for this sermon, because I'm part of this, I have the same difficulty here. A lot of us conduct our spiritual lives like the British, with a stiff upper lip. Doing our best to keep calm and carry on. We trust God's promises. We believe what the Bible says is true, and we cling to the hope that we have in Christ, but we do not live with a spirit of praise. And consequently, we live in a chronic state of spiritual depression, because we're looking down, not up. Focused on our sinfulness instead of His righteousness. Focused on our weakness instead of His strength. On how people fail us instead of how He never fails us. On how hard life is instead of on how good He is. The result is, I think, that many Christians rarely, if ever, truly experience the joy of the Lord. It's good to grit our teeth and persevere in faith. It's good to cling to the truths of the gospel that provide a firm foundation for our hope. But God offers us more than a life of stoic determination. He also invites us to know the joy that comes from a life of praise. So what does it mean to praise the Lord as long as I live? And how can we learn to live with a spirit of praise, not only when we're on the mountaintop, but also when we're in the valley? First of all, living with a spirit of praise does not mean that we have to be happy all the time. or that we have to deny the fact that life is often hard. Do you know people like that? On the outside, at least, they are always happy and nothing is ever wrong and everything is always wonderful. Maybe I'm too cynical, but the everything is always wonderful approach to life strikes me as insincere because everything is not always wonderful. I'm more inclined to look to the example of Paul and Silas in Philippi that Luke records for us in Acts chapter 16. You remember when they entered Philippi and began preaching the gospel, some of the folks from the synagogue there began to speak against them, and they got the whole crowd in Philippi riled up against them. And as a result, ultimately, Paul and Silas were beaten. They were thrown into prison and their feet were placed in stocks. I doubt, as they were laying there in the darkness and in pain, that they were saying to each other, "Isn't life wonderful? Aren't we just so happy?" And yet, what Luke tells us is that there at midnight in that dark, cold place, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. In spite of the circumstances they were in spite of the fact that they were in pain, and that in that moment life wasn't wonderful, it was hard. In spite of it all, they determined to face their adversity with a spirit of praise. Their praise was not a result of the fact that everything was good. Instead, it was a decision that they made in spite of the fact that things were not good. And the psalmist says the same thing. He says, "I will praise the Lord." No conditions. I will praise the Lord. Not because I can't help but praise Him because everything's always great, but because I am determined to do so. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. So that's the first thing. The spirit of praise is not an unrealistic response that requires us to act as though life is always wonderful. It's a decision. It's a discipline that we need to cultivate, whether life is good or not. Secondly, I would suggest that if we want to cultivate the spirit of praise, it requires us to give our attention to those things that are admirable and praiseworthy. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells us to do in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Give your attention to these things." By instructing us to think on what is excellent and praiseworthy, Paul implies that we have the ability to decide what thoughts we will give our attention to. I find that to be true when I do my exercises every morning. You may be happy to know, I think it was a couple months ago that I talked about my determination to get fit. And I have needed to do that for quite some time. And so I'm living up to my commitment to do that. I'm exercising 5 days a week. But I find that I can decide in the midst of my exercises when I am tired and I'm breathing hard, I can decide to focus either on the thought, "My legs hurt," or "I'm getting stronger." I can decide to focus on the fact that I am out of breath, or on the fact that I am building endurance. And I find in the midst of my exercises, as kind of a microcosm of life sometimes, that what I give my attention to, either my legs hurt or I'm getting stronger, the choice that I make in that moment has a huge impact on the whole experience, on how fast the time goes, and whether or not I'm inclined to even do it again the next day. We have the ability to decide, Paul challenges us, what we will give our attention to, and he says, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. But a spirit of praise is not just an exercise in the power of positive thinking. Scripture does not say to us, just think happy thoughts and everything else will be okay. The call to praise is not a call to give our attention to positive thoughts, but to give our attention to a person. Notice what the psalmist says. Blessed is he who thinks positive thoughts? No. Blessed is he, happy is he, whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord our God. Why? Because of all the things that are excellent and admirable about him. And the psalmist goes on to list those things. It is the Lord who created heaven and earth. He is faithful. He keeps faith forever. He gives justice to the oppressed. He feeds those who are hungry. He sets prisoners free and he opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. And the list goes on as the psalmist continues through that psalm of praise, keeping his attention on those things that are good and admirable about our God. The spirit of praise is rooted in a God who is worthy of praise. And it's the commitment to give our attention to his majesty rather than our misery. And that really is a choice, isn't it? Even as we cling to the hope that we have, we can still be consumed with our own misery. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, how often are the saints of God downcast and sad? So many are focused on their sinfulness, on the depravity of the heart and the evil of the soul. That is quite true. But why not go a little further and remember that we are perfect in Christ? It's no wonder that those who dwell on their own sinfulness should wear such downcast looks. But surely, if we call to mind that Christ is our righteousness, we would be of good cheer. So what are you giving your attention to? What am I giving my attention to? We attending, giving our attention to our unworthiness or his righteousness? To our fear or his sufficiency? To our weakness or his strength? To our circumstances or his faithfulness? My prayer for all of us during these uncertain days is that we will not just have the strength to persevere, but that we will commit ourselves to cultivate a spirit of praise. That we won't just cling to the hope that the gospel offers, but that we will be able to raise our hands to the Lord our God, who is worthy. Life will always have its ups and downs, but He never changes. People will disappoint us, but He is ever faithful. We will even disappoint ourselves and go through seasons where we feel overwhelmed by our unrighteousness and our unworthiness, but His righteousness is always sufficient for us. And our hope rests in His worthiness, not our own. So may we say with the psalmist, I will praise you as long as I live. Because whatever else may be happening in our lives, He is always worthy of our praise. And when we praise Him, fear is replaced by confidence. Anxiety is replaced by peace. Discontentment is replaced by gratitude. Disappointment is replaced by satisfaction. And discouragement is replaced by joy. It's one thing to praise Him from the mountaintop. Can we also praise Him in the valley? My sense is that if we don't learn to praise God in the valley, we probably won't be inclined to praise Him from the mountaintop either. It is a discipline. It is a commitment. Can we praise Him in the storm? Pray with me. Father, You are worthy of our praise. We confess, Lord, I confess that my eyes, as much as I trust You and believe Your promises, my eyes are so often focused on me, the things that are happening around me, my own insufficiency, my own weakness, my own failure, the troubles that surround us. Oh God, teach us to lift our eyes up so that we can see You, who You are, so that we can learn to praise You for who You are, whether things are going well or whether they are not. You are still the same, and Your promises have not changed, and You are faithful and good. You are worthy of our praise, and if only we would praise You, praise would change us. May we praise You as long as we live. Help us, Father, we pray, by Your Spirit. In the name of Christ our Savior.